talking about ownership. He's not talking about the law that typifies something or is to pass away. His possession and ownership never passes away. He turns it into a promise, throws a challenge down to everybody. After asking the question, will a man rob God? They say, wherein have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. You can't even start to understand the ways of God until you understand this ownership concept. He owns it. There's an awful lot of legalists who watch me. They don't know they're robbers. Worst kind, worst thief in town is somebody that robbed God. I don't ever want any money from anybody. I really don't. Except people that I've taught who tithe joyously. Because people who give for any other reason have strings on it. People who give for any other reason give with misconceptions. They think it's their money. I ain't talking to those people. You come back next week. Subject's tithing tonight. And only people who recognize God's ownership will tithe. Nothing wrong with wealth. God said when you get wealthy, when you get into that promised land, and I bless you, remember it's the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth. I had a farmer call today. Said, I owe a mortgage and there's a lien on my property and my crop won't cover the mortgage payments. What should I do? I said, give 10% of your undivided interest of your farm to your storehouse and you and God go down together. Some people just close their mind to the teaching on tithing. He owns you. And he collects for your leasehold on life. That's a strange way to look at it, isn't it? Your leasehold on life, he collects his portion. And on top of that, he then promises to bless you. And he calls it thievery. And as always, they said, wherein have we robbed you? Tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Everything's going to go wrong until you get it right. Well, I started tithing, it didn't get much better. Well, it would have been worse. All you got to do when you really think you're in a mess is go find somebody worse. You know the old saying. I was crippled and I saw a man with no legs. You know what a legless man would give for an artificial leg that would work? And how many years they existed without them? But when you've got a lame ankle, you think that's the end of the world. I don't care what happens to you when you start tithing. Every day I tithe, got worse. Just got worse. It would have been a lot worse. God's promise are, he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But he'll curse you if you don't pay him your tithe. And the greatest trick of Satan in this world, he did a better job misquoting scripture on this subject than he did coming to Jesus, quoting scriptures out of context, is to try to make, you know what amuses me about Christians? They love to say, tithing's of the law and it passed away. But then every other rule and regulation they keep. Now to you legalists, I'm going to say what Jesus said. If you're going to be a legalist, you got to keep the whole law. Therefore, those things you're doing, you should have done, but you're neglecting the weightier matters. Tithing. You've reversed it from New Testament time, but it's the same rule. Doesn't matter what end of the spectrum you're on. The Pharisees were good at tithing and not so good at other things. Modern Pharisees are good at other things, in their view, but not so good at tithing. It's amazing how the legalists have jumped at the message of freedom when they think it frees them from tithing. But they lay every other kind of rule and regulation on us. Well, tithing went out the law, but thou shalt not smoke. Tithing went out with the law. Thou shalt not say damn or hell. Of course, neither one of those were in the law either. They make up their own law. That's worse. Well, tithing was before the law and after the law, and all the law did was refine it a little. And all the law did was establish a type and a shadow. You see, the only part of the law, absolutely the only part of the law, capable of being kept with a certainty was tithing. That was an easy part of the law. Wasn't like other parts of the law where you always fall short. You could tithe. All the law did was refine what was before and what came after. You see, the sacrifices are part of the law. But really, all the law did with the sacrifices. See, the law includes everything. In fact, when Paul talks about the law in Galatians, even Abram visiting Hagar in a tent, part of the law. Now, if I ever preach that doctrine, there'll be a lot of people embrace law. Now, that's a part of the law that they haven't discovered yet, some of them. You turn them loose on that one. And there'll be a new First Church of the Law formed. Some things were before the law and after the law, and all the law did was refine them. Tithing's one of those. Sacrifices are one. Sacrifices are before the law. Abel. All the law did is refine them. Now, I'm leaving some, but I'm not leaving the rest of you. Tithing is in that category. There were burnt offerings before the law. Abel provided them. Abram provided them. Jacob provided them. Isaac provided them. The law refined them. Gave you a pattern that was acceptable to God. The morning, it had to be voluntary. Unlike the sin offering, the burnt offering could not be given except voluntarily. Sin offering was required. The burnt offering still had an element of voluntary in it. Anything voluntary about the sin offering? What anything voluntary about the Ten Commandments? There wasn't anything voluntary about the rest of the law. You did or you're dead. Burnt offerings were refined in the law. You didn't get killed for not offering them. You commit adultery in the Old Testament, they stoned the woman. The law sort of prejudiced that way. The woman got stoned. That makes me mad to think about it. Dirty old men. They should have had their penumbria cut off. The sacrifice, the burnt offering, sin offering had to be offered. Burnt offering was voluntary. The very word means voluntary. That is used in commanding it. All the law did was refine it. But it was the offering that brought most pleasure to God in the day-to-day activities of the Christian. or the Old Testament saint rather, the giving of the burnt offering, because it was out of voluntary worshipful devotion it was given. The law refined it. Told you when to give it. Told you what was acceptable, because they were types of Christ. And the burnt offering continued after the law. Well, tithing's like that. It was before, refined in the law, after the law. You say, well, I'm still on that burnt offering. You haven't brought me up to date on that yet. Where's it? After the law. We're talking about tithing. Like the burnt offering, it was before the law, refined in the law, and after the law. Before the law, as early as Abel. Where's it after the law? Philippians 4. Paul, the translator of those things that were shadows of things to come, calls the gift sent by Epaphroditus from the Christians at Philippi in support of Paul, who brought the gospel to the Philippian church, he calls it a burnt offering. Sweet savor offering to God is what a burnt offering is. It's not law, just refined in the law. Tithe the same way. It was before the law. Abram tithed to Melchizedek. Jacob made a vow of tithing. It was refined in the law. Details were worked out. What would satisfy God? First and second tithes were measured out, and third tithes. It was after law. New Testament Christians gave everything they had, like I said this afternoon. They were like a gushing oil well. What the Corinthian letter says of the Spirit of God in us, that it makes us like the Macedonian Christians, givers. As God was a giver who gave his son gave his life, and the grace of God revealed in Christ as a power or substance is one, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes. When that Spirit comes in us, makes givers out of us, and Paul concludes, you literally prove the genuineness of God's Spirit in you by the way you give. Well, because God's Spirit was poured out with abundance after the day of Pentecost, it was like they had tapped an oil basin, gusher, and they gave everything they had to the apostles. Well, then the Word, just like a lot of other errors that cropped up, you had to add the Word. Before Pentecost, they had the Word without the indwelt Spirit. After Jesus breathed on them and John said, receive you the Spirit, and the fullness of the meaning of that feast day of Pentecost began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were born in the church in one day, they had the Spirit without the Word. And the Word had to be added. And above all, Paul had to be called and taught by God that he might lay down the framework of the gospel. But in the early breaking forth of that oil well of the Spirit, it was like a gusher. The Bible is very clear. It doesn't teach socialism. Parable of the talents throws that one out the window in one fell swoop. They had a lot of other mistakes in that early church at Jerusalem. James took over quickly, and everybody had to be circumcised. Are you stupid enough to think that a church led by James that was requiring them to keep the holy days of the Jews and requiring them to be circumcised would not teach tithing? God doesn't want socialism. He doesn't want an apostolic fellowship where you give everything. It takes the individuality out of Christianity. There's no philosophy of life that respects the individual as much as Christianity. The body of Christ concept and what Paul teaches, if we're all one member, where were the body? And if we're all an eye, where were the hearing? If we're all an ear, where were the smelling? We're all one body under Christ, tied together in the oneness of the Spirit, unified in the framework of the Word, individualized, but God's purpose is for each of us, there will never be another you. He divides the whole church world into two camps, those that get out on point, get their messages direct from God, and those that follow them as they follow God. If you're out on point, You will do nothing but learn until that moment God sends you out, and you got to learn to be under authority to be able to have it. But at some point, God's going to pull that ejection button, and you're going to be on your own. I fought it for years. I wanted to tag my caboose on somebody else's ministry. I was in my 40s before I finally accepted from God. He had a path for me. I still continued to involve myself with the general church, helping them do their thing. God started separating me out one night in Sydney, Australia. It still took several years, including sending me to Faith Center for me to finally realize God had called me to get out on point, and I needed people that would follow me as I follow Christ. If you are not one of those that God has chosen to get out on point, your choice is to figure out who you're going to follow. And some of you have been following the wrong people for a long time. You know it. I don't want you following me. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. When you can lay it down in the book that I'm not following Christ, then go find somebody who is. Most of my problems with the church world is I refuse to follow man. I follow God. And most Christianity is done for other Christians. But God individualizes you. And there will never be another you anywhere. And the parable of the talents forever eliminates socialism. The one talent man buried his because he thought he had too little to get much done. Five talent man made his work. Two talent man put his to use. God came, the one talent man that tried to hold it, bury it, pray to losing the one because he had so little. God took it from him. He didn't give it to another guy that had nothing. He didn't give it to the guy that had two. He gave it to the guy that had five. You know, Paul said once, he had played the fool, I'm a living example of what I teach. I don't have any. I get really quite tired. When I stop kidding, I don't really enjoy people saying you got talent. I haven't got any talent. I got gifts from God. I expect Him to still be multiplying my gifts when I'm 90. I know pastor till I'm 120, and I'm going to the Philippines as a missionary. God keeps His word. God gives to the haves that have used their talents for Him. You know, I can remember. I remember when I was preaching, serving God, taking off one way to go places. When me and my dad combined couldn't borrow $2,500 from anybody in the world. People paying twice that for a little sketch. You tell me God doesn't keep His word? Don't punish me with attitude because God blesses me. Start doing what I did. Believe in Him. I've been criticized for a lot of things, but nobody's ever criticized me for my faith. Nobody's ever said I lack faith. I never. Nobody. You ever heard anybody say I lack faith? Huh? You ever heard anybody say I lack faith? You love Jesus? I've been called a lot of things. Nobody's ever called me a non-faither. That's one name I've never been called. There goes old non-faithing Gene. Now, Jesus asked a question once. I think it speaks of His second coming. He said, when I come, will I find faith? Well, you'll find everything else. Will I find faith? If I'm still alive, he will. He's got one. And I believe if some of you are still alive, he will. He's got more than one. Now, tithing is not simple law. And it is opportunity time for faithers. Because God says of tithing, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. That always interests me. He doesn't really have to say that. God's really a good boss. Because he just said, will a man rob God? Eighth verse. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Oh, that's Old Testament. Well, I just got to pick a minute. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Well, this isn't a promise. Well, not yet. Didn't have to be either. God could have said, will a man rob God? Yet ye've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now bring him in here, or I'm going to kill you tomorrow. That'd be law. And if you're short one item in the law, you're guilty of all of them. But he makes a promise. The promise of the law is, if you keep the things, you'll live. If you don't keep them, you'll die. We're going to see the difference between law and promise here in a minute. Law in Deuteronomy, you keep the law and you'll live in it. You don't keep it, you die. And all have short fallen, the scripture says, and come short of the glory of God. That's why law can't save. Law says, keep it, you live. Violate it, you die. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're dead, man, if this is only law. But it was more than law. Because he goes on to say, you're cursed with a curse. Well, isn't being dead enough? No, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this old nation. And he adds a promise. He didn't have to add a promise. If it's law, it's simple. You keep it, you live. You don't keep it, you die. Simple transaction. But this is a promise. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. Throws out a challenge. Only one like it in Scripture. Only one like it in Scripture. Prove me now herewith. Last day of September, first day of October. Prove me now. Herewith, this way. With this, here and now. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I already told you that last night. That's the name that means he's in charge of everything. He's in charge of your boss. He's in charge of your payroll clerk. He may be just waiting for you to make this commitment so he can fire you and get you a better job. Oh, then, no, sir, I don't want that. He may just be waiting. You lose your farm so he can do something better for you. Now, up till that point, I could believe. He may just be waiting to work the miracle to promote you on your job or save your farm. The Lord of hosts. That means he's boss over banks. They don't know it. I used to have difficulty with this. I figured out the Lord was bigger than the FCC. And I told the Lord what he should do to the FCC. He had much better plans. I mean, I have humiliated them beyond belief by proving that the sole reason we lost a license was because I wouldn't bow to them. Bow to any government agency, I'll respect them. I'm not above the law. No one is. This country is a country of law. But I'm old-fashioned. I believe this is a country where the ruler is under the law as well as the ruled. And the government agent is not the law. That old Southern saying, the law's at the door because somebody's there wearing a badge, is just plain wrong. That's true in England common law, where the king and parliament combined sends the law out as the representative of the king. He is the law. That was true in ancient Rome. The representative of the emperor was the law. This country, the law is a document of contract, social contract, between the people and the government allowed to be formed. And the agents of government derive their power from that contract. And they're under that law, as we're under the law. I'm old-fashioned. I believe that. I believe Romans 13 forces me to stand up for that power that God established unique in the history of mankind, constitutional government here. God figured out a way, as the Lord of hosts, to give us the victory when it looked like defeat, and he's going to do it again. I'll guarantee you this illegal thing they're about to do with our FM and Channel 38 will turn into a victory. You ought to be able to discern. I got a lot more peace about it than I did the first time God did that end run on them. I expect victory now. God's the boss. He's in charge of banks. The Lord allows nothing to come into the lives of the people that belong to him that he doesn't order. We'll not be tempted beyond what we're able. With every temptation, the scripture makes it clear, a specific way of escape is already worked out. Now bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Well, I've been paying tithe, singular, for years. Well, he said, bring ye all the tithes. You ain't paying tithes God's way. You pay at least two. Well, I've been doing that. Where you been paying them? Well, my granddad bought the first pew in the church here. Still there. The storehouse where you get your food. You pay it where God says pay it. Pay the amount God says pay. So that's law. I just told you it isn't law. It's law. You don't do it, he killed them. Did it, they lived. This is a promise. You didn't need this add-on. This is a promise. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. Not a question of life eternal in the law because you keep it. Prove me now herewith. Something here and now is going to happen. Saith the Lord of hosts, the one that's in charge of everything, banks, IRS, he's boss of everybody. They don't have to know it. Old Cyrus the Persian king, his mom and dad thought they dreamed him up. A gleam in the old man's eye and the lady, and they named him Cyrus. Look what we did. We made a baby. Isaiah, before he's ever born, said, God would raise him up, bring him forth, and name him. See, God's building a little old fences and barriers and dams and those sperm canals. Cyrus, heathen. Cyrus, mom and dad, they thought they worked it all out. The Lord of hosts controlled the sperm. You don't believe that? He's the God of details, the God of big things. Lord of hosts, prove me now herewith, saith Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I heard a preacher preach on this, said he couldn't understand it. He says, God doesn't rain down land. God doesn't rain down money. So how does he do this? And he said, I got a revelation. Act like it was brand new. It was, I guess. Just wasn't much. I got a revelation. What God pours out is ideas. And ideas produce money. Now he says, I've never, ever, he said, received money blessings or land blessings or things like that I couldn't contain. But I've got ideas I can't contain. I didn't need God for that. I mean, you've got to have an awful little bitty brain that's crowded to need God to fill you with ideas that overflow. I mean, I had those when I came out Mama's gate. God means exactly what he says. He's the Lord of hosts. He moves on bankers. He lets you make deals. People can't believe some of the deals I made. People know the secret. Know that. The people that know the secret know. And I want to tell you folks who know the secret, you ought to see the eyes of some of the people I've been bringing to the secret place. He didn't rain it out of heaven. He just worked both sides of the transaction, looking out for me and his work. Now, I did it somewhere else about a week or two ago in anticipation of another block in the secret. Did it again. Wait till I show you those pictures. Secret's still moving on. You know, I've had experience with the Lord of hosts. You know, God's most troublesome group are those that he, by choice, has decided he won't move you. He will let you make the decision. Now, the Lord of hosts will not make you tithe. He'll just curse you if you don't. But he's promised that if you do it his way, the Lord of hosts goes to work and says, prove me now herewith, take the challenge. I'm asking for the king's tithing force, take the challenge for a year. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. No, I don't want that. I like to be eaten up every day. I mean, you know, there's something about it, you know, just taking on the devourer by yourself makes you feel good. I mean, I don't really think it's fair. I'm going to take on the devourer by myself, you know. Calling the Lord a host in is just doesn't seem sporting. Hell with sport. I mean, I'll just step aside and smoke a cigar and let him have it. I mean, I'd much rather pay the tithe than fight the devourer. I mean, you know, some people are so dumb, they make me sick. Oh, I don't really want this kind of blessing. I mean, I'd rather hold on to my pennies. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. What's a devourer? Well, you know, that accident, that unexpected sickness, that thing that just when you get a little bit ahead, devours up everything you have. Oh, I like that. You know, it makes me feel like I'm meeting the challenges of life. I'm offering you the challenge of faith.
damn the devourer. I mean, you know, I'm not dumb. I have no interest in being the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. I mean, I got better things to do with myself. I mean, if fighting is my business, I'd rather have a pro just manage him, own him. Now, God lets me have him do this. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I got a few devourers in mind that I, you know. I'm going to see if I can't make an appointment tomorrow. Well, how do you do that? Pay your tithe, silly. Well, I'm out. Do you know what kind of devourer is coming around the bend at me? I've been laying awake at night thinking about him. The Lord's ready. Next move's yours. Oh, I mean, you know, I really enjoyed this teaching on faith till you got down to these bare facts like this. I mean, teach me how to have faith on things that if it doesn't work, I don't lose anything. I mean, don't bring faith down here where I live. I mean, the Lord of hosts is something you sing about. Devourers are something you meet every day. Now, don't confuse the issue by getting those two in the same vacant lot. That's what the Bible says. Prove me now herewith. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Oh, I just like rotten apples. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. I like that. Isn't it stupid not to tithe? Isn't it really stupid? I'm trying to make it look as stupid as it is. Well, I'm too hot. I'm too hot. Now, you know what you can do in here when you're too hot? You turn on the power. Now, I could blow all day and I'd just get hotter. But you turn that air conditioning on. It handles the heat. Turn it on big. Now, when I don't want it to roar, it roars. But I want it to roar tonight. Now, I can use this little thing to teach with. It's like the heat. The Lord of hosts is better than air conditioning in handling a problem. I just can't believe that. That's my problem. I can't be sure it is your problem. You've got bad soil. I mean, you just can't. You just might as well. Look, friend, you might as well turn the knob. Go on about your miserable way. Just think. Tomorrow you can face the devourer by yourself. But I've been tithing and being devoured every day. You're still alive. That's the challenge of faith. You set your course and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Anybody want that? You got to be stupid and not want that. That's a promise, friend. That ain't thou shalt and thou shalt not. Where did God ever say, prove me now herewith and don't go kill somebody tomorrow. And see if I don't pour out a blessing on you you can't contain. Prove me now herewith. Do not commit adultery by sundown tomorrow night and see if I don't pour you out a blessing you can't contain. I'm showing you the difference between law and promise. I'm tired of people saying tithing is law. Tithing was before the law. Abram and Jacob tithed. Just as burnt offerings were before the law. And just as Melchizedek was a priesthood before the law. tithing is in the realm of promise. Law says, thou shalt not and thou shalt, and if you live in the law and keep it, you live. You don't, you die. Promise goes beyond that, is of a different dimension. Now, if it were law, you wouldn't have this series of verses in Malachi 3. Well, it's Old Testament. Well, so was Abram's faith. Old Testament. So was the prophecy of a first coming. Old Testament. So was Daniel's 70 weeks. Old Testament. But the 70th week is still to come. Will a man rob God, yet ye've robbed me? That ends the subject if it's law. You're dead. But God goes on. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? One, tithes and offerings. Now, if God had said, will a man commit murder and violate my law? Then no, they committed murder. He's talking about promise. And you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. There was already a curse on failure to keep the law. You're dead. Why there's added curse? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. If it's law, you keep the law, you live. You violate the law, you're dead. He makes it a promise. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Where did he ever say? Don't kill a man this week. Bring hands without murderer's blood to my house, and prove me now herewith, that I will pour you out a blessing you can't contain. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Your fruit will not corrupt. Your vine will not shoot forth in the wrong time to be killed by frost. In short, the timing of your investments, the happenings in your economic life, and your stewardship will be ordered by the God of set time. The Lord of hosts, who can control everything from weather to demons, from bankers to angels. He is asking you to prove him now. You didn't say that about law. Prove me now herewith. Don't commit adultery this week. See if I don't pour out a blessing you can't contain. Prove me now herewith. Don't lie and see if I don't give you a blessing you can't contain. Those aren't realms of promises. God never offered you promises. He offered you eternal life. You kept the law personally, perfectly, and perpetually all the days of your life, every jot and every tittle. This is promise. Some people are so obtuse on the subject, their mind's closed. God doesn't talk this way about law. You don't have these kind of blessings attached to the Ten Commandments. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's a promise. That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will, the Lord of hosts, rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I did a parody on this earlier. It's worth repeating. You want that? We all face the devourer. You want to face him alone? You want the Lord of hosts between you and him? Well, I've been tithing. Well, now, you've been doing it God's way, the right place, full amount? Yes? Then you're lucky to still be alive. I am totally convinced. No matter how bad it gets, you're better off.
But there's the other dimension I've been teaching for months on end. The moment you grab this promise, even if you don't get the response in time, you've connected with heaven, and you are in the process that is the saving process the minute you make that contact. Faith saves, not conformity to rules and regulations. And tithing as a promise becomes a means of walking in faith. And that's what this Christian experience is all about. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I like that. In fact, tonight just dawns on me, I have the address of a few devourers, just in case that God's lost them or his secretary has. In my prayer time tonight, I'm going to give God their address all over again. I'm ready for that. Now, that's why I've bitten the bullet and said we're going to build this ministry on the King's Tithing Force. It's been a ministry of faith. We've taken on the entire traditional church world, leading a reformation of faith. Well, we can't build on anybody but faithers. And if you can't faith for that promise, I don't think you can faith for any. How can you faith for the promises that have only eternal benefits if you can't faith for this one that has the everyday hope of the promise in time as well as eternity? Stupid not to tithe. I'm tired of people saying this giving business is all law. God brought his people back to rebuild the second temple. They laid the foundation. They brought their tithes. They carried them across 4 months of a desert journey. And then opposition came. They gave up. They relied on to the government. The government put pressure on them. They gave up. 15 years, it did nothing. God sent an 80-year-old man along named Haggai, and he began to preach. Chapter 1 of Haggai. He said, take a look at yourself, 5th verse, chapter 1. Fix your attention on yourself and your ways. Just sit down for a minute. Quit spinning your wheels. Consider your ways. 5th verse, chapter 1, Haggai, page 1013, if you've got a Bible like mine. Just take a look at yourself now. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now that's the businessman, the farmer, the self-employed. You sow much, you bring in little, you eat, you have not enough, you drink, you're not filled with drink, you clothe, there's not warm. And then the wage earners. That covers them all. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, same designation of God, the one in charge of everything. Consider your ways. Take a look at yourself. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. Put God's work first. Well, now, we're not building a temple. Oh, yes, we are. Ye are the house of God. As I lead this reformation and teach, we're not looking for sometime converts. We're building up the body of Christ, leading a new reformation, which is the living house of God. Every time we open a new city, you're laying another section of that temple. It's not time. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. This people say the time has not come. When it's hard to do it, there's lots of difficulties. I'm finding it real hard to support you right now. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? God doesn't care if you panel the walls in your house, and buy a new house, and expand your territory, and broaden your business, plow up another field, plant another crop, take on two jobs so you can moonlight, get a double paycheck. He doesn't care. Just don't do it at the expense of his work. Put his work first. All the tithing principle does is give you a satisfied number where God has delineated what will satisfy him. It's like Pauline Sears in her Levels of Aspiration studies. She did it. She proved that if you set goals beyond your capacity to perform, you not only fail in the performance thereof, your goal-setting capacity diminishes and you become less capable of achieving goals. You set goals within reach, the satisfaction of reaching them, you increase your ability to perform and thus your ability to set higher goals. So tithing simply refines what God will be satisfied with until you have a goal that you know will satisfy God on that subject. You say, well, how much is it? I've told you 100 times. 25% will cover you with all the tithing principle, every bit of it. All of them, first, second, and third. All the special ones beside. You can have the satisfaction. I have met the standard that satisfies God in testifying to his ownership. I have invoked the blessing when I do this. Well, it ain't time yet. I got to get a better job, make a little more money, pay off some of my debts. Well, did you stop eating? Is it time for you to eat? Is it time for you to get a new car or get another car or lay in store for this or provide for your retirement or keep up your union dues? Some angel come and tell you, thou shalt pay your retirement every month. You're a steward. You don't leave God out. Go to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. Well, I'm saying come here and answer the phones. Help me build the house. Help me reach this goal this next week. Put God first. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Any of you got dashed hopes? You set out with great ambition, said, I'm going to do this, make money, and then I'll pay God. Baloney. Now's the time. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, well, it just went away. How come? Well, the Lord of hosts is in charge. He says, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. There's never been a time in the history of the church that his house has been more waste. And on television, I'm one of the lone voices that's truly building up the house of God, performing the function of God's gifted ministers to teach you and develop you that you might grow on to completion. We're building the house of God, city after city, not some little old cottage, not some glass cathedral. We're building it in lives possessed of the Spirit because they've learned how to faith. If you didn't participate in that, your money's going in bags with holes. Therefore, the heaven over you has stayed from dew. The earth has stayed from her fruit. I call for a drought upon the land. You mean God did that to me? That's right. Drought upon the land, upon the mountains, on the corn, new wine, oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth. How do you change all that? I just told you, Malachi 3. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me now herewith and see if I don't pour out a blessing on you. Most important, it connects you to God in faith.